Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
You may be seated.
And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you know, we've just begun to consider this epistle, and we've made it through the greeting, and this evening we will be continuing on to verses 3 through 5, but I'll read beginning in verse 1 for context. Before we hear the preaching and reading of God's Word, let's go before Him together again in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come to consider Your Word this evening, we pray that Your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts. Help us to store Your Word in our hearts, that we may not sin against You, O Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to the reading of His word to us. Well, beloved, Peter, an unknown fisherman from Bethsaida, would one day be called by the living God to be one of His apostles. Peter would be called as an apostle to the Jews, as one who God would send forth to them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling them to repent and to turn in true faith to Christ. And as we briefly considered the life and the ministry of Peter, we've seen that he was a man like us, a sinner saved by grace, a man with flaws and failures, a man with many things to repent of, yet a man who Jesus worked in by His Spirit to have great impact in the church. We found that the Apostle Peter had a God-given heart of concern and compassion for the people, and thus why he wrote these letters to those struggling saints, to suffering pilgrims. If you recall, the saints he wrote to were pilgrims in that they were Jews descended from those who were dispersed from Babylon by Antiochus, king of Syria, about 200 years before the coming of Christ, and placed in the cities of Asia Minor. They were enduring much persecution because of their faith, and so Peter writes to instruct and to encourage them. And as he greeted them, he did so in a way where the meat of the greeting was centered around reminding them of the work of the triune God for them. And this would be of great comfort to them in their time of trouble. For the Father elected them. He sovereignly chose them to be His people from before the foundation of the world. And God's elect people are designed by His decree to be sanctified by the Spirit and to be purified by the merit and the blood of Christ. And so to these people, who were beloved of God, grace and peace were multiplied. Even that's true for us today. They were increased, this grace and peace, were increased and made full. The saints were to know God's favor toward them and the peace that they had with Him as they were in Christ. You know, it's a wonderful and reassuring thing when the God of the universe pursues you and greets you in this way. And similar to how the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Ephesus are theological in that they teach Christian doctrine, as well as doxological, as they ascribe praise to God, we find the same to be true for Peter as he moves beyond the greeting into tonight's text. And so let's consider Peter's ascription of praise in verse 3a. The living hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ in 3b. And the inheritance that is ours in verse 4. And God's keeping us in verse 5. So look at verse 3a regarding the ascription of praise there. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." My friends, from the rich theological truth in his greeting, combining that with what he is about to say, Peter can't but break out in doxological praise to God. And the same should be true of us as we consider these things. Notice that Peter begins by ascribing praise to the Father. And what specifically does he praise God the Father for? His abundant mercy. His abundant mercy, verse 3b, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The saints, my friends, were blessed to know and to be reminded of God's grace and peace. Peter emphasizes that God's extension of mercy to his people is a matter for great praise. For this isn't a small amount of mercy. So great was their sin against the holy God. So great is ours as well. But yet, how much greater is his mercy? We deserve death, but God hasn't given us what we deserve. Our salvation is completely based on God's loving initiative. God's mercy shows us the fountain from where regeneration and all spiritual blessings flow. So what specifically does Peter say that our God has done in his mercy? Well, he has begotten us again to this living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And what does it mean that he has begotten us again? It means that we have been born again. God has done this. This is an absolute act of sovereign grace. We didn't cause ourselves to be born again. The Father has translated us out of the estate of sin and misery to the estate of grace and life. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he has placed us in the kingdom of his marvelous light. Remember Jesus' response to Nicodemus in his question in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that was quite confusing to Nicodemus, wasn't it? But also Paul spoke in to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, when he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." My friends, we have been saved by God, from God and his wrath, to him and life eternal. And this has been done according to his mercy through washing and renewal. So Peter says that we have been saved to a living hope. And that's important. A living hope. The hope that God gives isn't a hope that does nothing. It isn't a vain hope, as if we were grasping at something that has no real substance. It isn't a worldly hope that neither comes from faith or tends to holiness. No, Peter clearly says that it is a living hope. It is a hope unto life, not a hope unto death. This hope that Peter is talking about, this hope that is God-given, is the antithesis to the dead hope that we had in our first birth in Adam, who by his sin plunged humanity into an estate of sin and misery. However, to a people who have been beaten down, when all was lost, when all was hopeless, here Peter comes to these people in this letter and he says, lift up your heads and your hearts and know your salvation in Christ. See your Savior. Know this grand hope that you have been given from God. A living hope through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul gives us a good picture of this hope in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Beloved, hear this. Living hope is an effectual hope that proceeds from a lively faith. It's a hope that produces peace and purity. And Peter says we are saved to such hope through Christ's resurrection. We take great benefit in Christ's death and resurrection as we are united to Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism helpfully asks and answers the question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And listen to these three things. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. So the people of God then have every reason to be lion-hearted in the face of suffering. For we know the glory of Christ's resurrection shines in its power to transform our death from a payment for the debt of our sin into our triumphal entrance into eternal life because of the Son. But Peter goes on. I hope you can see that he's building, he's unpacking this wonderful truth that's based in praise and glory to God for his work in our salvation and in this hope that we have in Jesus. And he says, what else is true? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, there's a lot there just in those four pieces. But here we see that we have been saved to a living hope. We have been saved to a living hope that is a heavenly inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. My friends, we have temporal, physical, worldly blessings in this life. We have stuff. Our parents often try to save away for their children, pass things on to the next generations. We have a worldly inheritance from them, but what is true of that? The money is eventually spent. Maybe sadly squandered at times. Maybe taken away. The things fade. They may get damaged. They break down and fall apart. But this inheritance that we have from God isn't a gift dump that makes our worldly inheritance all the more richer. No, rather, we have been given a far more noble inheritance. And note that there are four incomparable excellencies that Peter says are true of our inheritance. And that's, in many ways, what makes these things all the more glorious. What makes this inheritance all the more glorious is that these things are incomparable. No other inheritance can touch these. One, this inheritance is incorruptible. Secondly, it's undefiled. Thirdly, it doesn't fade away. And fourthly, it is reserved in heaven for you. So for the saints who had next to nothing in this world, Peter wanted them to know they truly had everything. They truly had everything in Christ. And in fact, their inheritance in Christ couldn't decay. It couldn't be lost in the dispersion. It couldn't be lost in the shuffle. It couldn't be damaged or taken away by their persecutors. It couldn't perish. Their inheritance is pure and untainted. And it's enduring. And beyond that, what was true for them and what's true for us is that it's an inheritance that isn't up for grabs when we arrive in heaven. It's securely ours. It's laid up for us, Paul told Colossae in Colossians 1:5. It's out of the reach of our enemies in this life. The reservation, so to speak, will never be canceled or changed. And what is this reserved heavenly inheritance? It is eternity in heaven, in the presence of and in the communion with God forever. For heaven is full of the glory of God. And it's in His marvelous presence, worshiping Him and adoring Him and communing with Him forever. But then Peter, notice in verse 5, speaks to the people. We have this inheritance. And note that he says, it's reserved in heaven for you. He makes it personal. But then what does he say? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So if anyone would ask, how can I be assured or confident that I will get there to take part of this inheritance? How do I know for sure that it's mine?
This inheritance is already yours in Christ. It is secured. It is guaranteed. We enjoy part of it in our union with Christ even now. But we will enjoy it fully then. And notice that this inheritance is for God's people. It's for His elect and no one else. It is special. It is specially designed. It is custom prepared by God Himself, by Christ, for us. And notice that we aren't responsible or left to keep it ourselves. If we had to keep ourselves, it wouldn't be pretty. We would be doomed. But notice the glorious reality of this. And that as this salvation is laid out, as this inheritance is presented and put before their eyes to lift up their heads and their hearts, to give them and to show them this living hope that they should have that is a gift from God Himself to them, notice that we are kept by the power of God. Yet again, we see that our salvation is God's work from beginning to end. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And He is determined in His most holy will to keep us in His almighty power. God has reserved our inheritance, note, for us. God has reserved our inheritance for us, and God preserves us for our inheritance. And note that when Peter says that God keeps us, the Greek word here communicates that God guards us by His power. No one can defeat or diminish His power. But yet we are powerfully watched and guarded, similar to if by a military sentinel, through faith for salvation to the end. In hearts of insecurity, in hearts of uncertainty, even maybe some of that may be true for us tonight. How secure is this keeping for us? How secure is our salvation? Completely. To the uttermost. Matthew Henry said this, "Such is the tender care of God over His people, that He not only gives them grace, but He preserves them unto glory. Their being kept implies both danger and deliverance. They may be attacked, but shall not be overcome." And that's indeed true, isn't it? We are attacked as God's people. The world hates us because they hate Him. And yet, though there be danger, there will be deliverance. We shall not be overcome. Consider Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3.6, of God's eternal decrees, which summarizes much of what Peter has taught here quite nicely. It says, "As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ, by His Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power, through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only." And so Peter has put together this wonderful message about this living hope. A living hope that is unto everlasting life. My friends, the day of salvation is still coming for the people of God. We await the day, the last time, as Peter describes it, when Jesus returns in glory to bring judgment upon the earth and to bring his people into his everlasting kingdom. And note even that last phrase in verse 5. For we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready. And the curtains will be pulled back, so to speak. And all will be revealed on that day. It will come to pass by God's will and act. So, my friends, I'll leave you with this. We too should break out in doxological praise to God the Father for the glorious things that He has done for us. Indeed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who elected us has saved us, and we have been born again to a living hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's true hope for the hopeless and the discouraged. It's true hope for those who are his children. And we have a reserved inheritance that won't fade away and are powerfully being guarded to obtain it fully in the last day. So as you think upon these things, grasp them indeed with joy and thankfulness to your God, who loves you, who has pursued you, who is working in you and is alongside of you, and indeed, who is working in you to persevere to the end and is preserving and guarding you to the end. All praise and glory be to him.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.